My focus in a few headlines will be on the remarkable man whom the Lord repeatedly and affectionately called my servant Joseph. What followed Joseph Smith's prayer in the spring of 1820 irrevocably illuminated our view of God, ourselves, others, life, even the universe. A young boy in a small grove of trees began receiving answers to mankind's oldest and largest questions. But young Joseph certainly did not go into the sacred grove seeking the restoration of the holy priesthood and the holy endowment, the sealing power, and all the keys thereof. He did not even know of their existence. He merely wanted to know which of several churches to join. His prayer was for personal and tactical guidance. The response, however, was of global and eternal significance. Would Joseph have gone into the grove, brethren, if he had known beforehand the unceasing persecution which would soon engulf him and finally cause his martyrdom? Courage is one of Joseph Smith's special qualities. Without it, he would have shrunk from carrying out his remarkable role. At about age 7, he had a gravely infected leg. Amputation seemed inevitable. He refused alcoholic anesthetics when his leg bones were surgically treated in a new technique. And by the way, that little boy asked his mother to leave the room so she wouldn't have to witness his suffering. For Joseph's ailment, the best medical help available in America was surprisingly just a few miles away. Dr. Nathan Smith, founder of Dartmouth's medical school and the experienced pioneer of this advanced technique, he led the team who saved Joseph's leg, including for the grueling march of Zion's camp. Joseph often displayed courage, as one benefactor later reported. "Sickness and fright had robbed me of my strength." Joseph had to decide whether to leave me to be captured by the mob or endanger himself by rendering aid. Choosing the latter course, he lifted me upon his own broad shoulders and bore me with occasional rest through the swamp and the darkness. Several hours later, we emerged upon the only road and soon reached safety. Joseph's strength permitted him to save my life. Joseph's courage was matched by his willingness to be tutored. The restoration, which occurred in process of time, so required. After a glorious visitation, there would be laborious implementation. For instance, the bestowal of the golden plates, history's most stunning find in the field of religion, was followed by painstaking translation. The keys of the Holy Apostleship were dramatically restored, but well before the sifting march of Zion's camp and the subsequent calling of the 12. Elijah's very significant visit came well before either the people or temples were prepared to enjoy the restored sealing power. Yes, Joseph received remarkable manifestations, but along with constant vexations. True, for instance, there were periodic arrivals of heavenly messengers, but these were punctuated by the periodic arrivals of earthly mobs. While Joseph was befriended by heavenly notables, he was also betrayed by some of his earthly friends. Receiving keys and gifts was real, but so was the painful loss of 6 of the 11 children born to him and Emma. Granted, Joseph had revealed to him glimpses of far horizons, the first and the third estates, but these periodic glories occurred amid Joseph's arduous daily life in the second estate. Consecrated Joseph gave so much, yet often so little was returned. President Brigham Young lamented, "There was confidence due from his brethren to Joseph, which he did not receive. In his death, they learned a profitable lesson and afterwards felt that if he could only be restored to them, how obedient they would be to his counsels." I recall reading years ago that during the severe apostasy in Kirtland, Joseph shook someone's hand for what seemed to be a long time. Discerningly, the prophet then said, he was glad to know that individual was his friend because he had so few of them in those days. Joseph was a seer. He had the gift to translate ancient records, and a seer is greater than a prophet. The process of translation was truly a marvelous work and a wonder, or as rendered in Hebrew, a miraculous miracle. Depending upon sequence, scholars estimate Joseph in 1829 was translating at a rapid daily equivalent of from 8 to 13 of today's printed pages. An able professional translator recently told me he considers one page a day productive. From Joseph the translator, untrained in theology, came more printed pages of Scripture than have come down to us from any other mortal, as Elder Jeffrey Holland has calculated. Joseph the Revelator. He also became an articulator. President Young said the prophet Joseph had the happy faculty of communicating things often in a single sentence, throwing light into the gloom of the ages in one blending flood of heavenly intelligence. Joseph Smith lit up life's landscape, brethren, so that we can see things as they really are and really will be. The revelations about the dispensations in salvational history tell us Adam had the fullness of Christ's gospel and all its ordinances. Hence, Christianity did not begin with Jesus' mortal messiahship in the meridian of time in Jerusalem. The diffusion which followed Adam naturally resulted in some similarities in various religions. Therefore, as President Joseph F. Smith declared, we find relics of Christianity which date back beyond the flood, independent of the Bible. Latter-day Saints are therefore unsurprised, but instead are enriched whenever discoveries are made which show how the Lord grants unto all nations to teach a portion of his word. In 1834, all the priesthood in the Kirtland area met, not in a tabernacle, but in a small log cabin. There, Joseph prophesied that the church would eventually grow to fill North and South America and even the world. Think of it, brethren. Tonight we have live audiences in over 3,000 separate congregations involving 162,000 men and young men. Later videos will reach tens of thousands more in 47 countries and 17 languages. Even so, young men listening tonight, including several of my grandsons, will aid in the further fulfillment of Joseph's bold prophecy. For the ends of the earth shall inquire after Joseph's name. And young men listening tonight will answer those inquiries in the years ahead and in places with strange-sounding names. Another remarkable prophecy, given nearly 30 years before the tragedy of the American Civil War, not only foretold where it would begin, but more importantly, that it would end in the death and misery of many souls. By far, that war still ranks as America's bloodiest. Other prophecies await. Some are grim, such as, quote, a desolating sickness shall cover the land, end quote. How its awful fulfillment will occur, we do not know. When they first met, Joseph also prophesied that Brigham Young would one day preside over the church. Brigham Young was not easily impressed by anybody. Yet he said he felt like shouting hallelujah all the time that he ever knew Joseph Smith. And dying Brigham's last words were, Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. He was about to be with his beloved Joseph once again. Joseph could not have accomplished what he did if he had not become consecrated and spiritually submissive. Elder Erastus Snow warned the rest of us that when we are inclined to be stiff and refractory, the Spirit of the Lord is held at a distance from us because we're too busy gratifying our own wills, and thus we interpose a barrier between us and God. Near the end, in multiple meetings, Joseph transferred the keys, authority, and ordinances to the 12. On one such occasion, President Wilford Woodruff said, "The revelator's face was clear as amber, and he was covered with a power I have never seen in an instant in the flesh before." President Young said that those who knew Joseph could tell when the spirit of revelation was upon him, for at such times there was a peculiar clearness and transparency in his face. Even with all he revealed, however, the prophet Joseph knew much more than he could tell. President John Taylor observed that Joseph felt fettered and bound. Heber C. Kimball confirmed that Joseph sometimes felt as though he were enclosed. There was no room for him to expand, no room in the hearts of the people to receive. The prophet Joseph was a very good man. We need not suppose him guilty of any great or malignant sins, for such, he said, was never in my nature. Near the end of his life, he meekly said, "I never told you I was perfect, but there is no error in the revelations which I have taught." Unsurprisingly, the prophet was closely linked with previous prophets. Just as on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were given priesthood keys by Elias, the prophet Joseph likewise received priesthood keys from Elias, and also from Peter, James, and John, and so many others. In a December 1834 blessing, Father Smith confirmed to his son that ancient Joseph in Egypt looked after his posterity in the last days and sought diligently to know who should bring forth the word of the Lord to them. "And his eyes beheld thee, my son, Joseph Smith, Jr., and his heart rejoiced and his soul was satisfied." Concerning his personal suffering, Joseph was promised, "Thy heart shall be enlarged." And enlarged, Joseph wrote from Liberty Jail, "It seems to me that my heart will always be more tender after this than ever it was before. I think I never could have felt as I now do if I had not suffered." Was Joseph not told, "All these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good"? Most significantly, through the prophet Joseph came translations and revelations which confirmed and described as never before the reality of the glorious atonement in which, alas, so few believe today. It is the central act of all human history. Very few words have come directly from Jesus about his specific and personal suffering during that agonizing but emancipating atonement. Almost all of these precious few words come to us through the prophet Joseph. Jesus truly did bleed at every pore. He trembled because of pain. He suffered both body and spirit. He pled that he might not shrink or pull back from performing the atonement. He finally finished his preparations unto the children of men. Meek Jesus, let his will be swallowed up in the will of the Father. Even in the midst of his astonishing personal triumph, Jesus, true to his premortal promise, still gave all the glory to the Father. The prophet's life was thus one of high achievement amid deep disappointment. Brethren, how will we endure our own peaks and valleys? Will we so submit individually, or will we be stiff and refractory? Joseph became fully consecrated and grew in a spiritual crescendo. Will we do the same, brethren? By witnessing to our families, friends, and flocks, not only through our verbal testimonies, but also by our developmental examples, we can do this by becoming ever more visibly the men of Christ. Or will we be like those who were decent, but who lacked the courage to declare openly for Jesus, and who were afraid of losing their places in the synagogue? There are so many equivalent situations today, and some church members are reluctant to risk losing their places. Each day we decide the degree of our discipleship. Each day we answer the question, who's on the Lord's side who? Now, my brethren, these are your days in the history of the church. Mark well what kind of days they will be. Days when, with special visibility, the Lord will make bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. God will also hasten his work. He will also shorten the last days for the elect's sake. Hence, there will be a compression of events. Furthermore, all things shall be in commotion. Only those in the process of becoming the men and women of Christ will be able to keep their spiritual balance. Brethren, may we walk by faith, and if necessary, even on our knees, in the name of the Lord of the universe, even Jesus Christ. Amen.